This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 17 to 34. This is the part of our service where we believe God speaks to us as we move toward the table to follow. So may he, by his Spirit, open our hearts and actually speak to us. 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. God, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, let it be true that these words on these pages are not simply ink on paper, but as we read them, as we ponder them, they truly will be your word to us, living and active, that you would move amongst us and within us by your word, that you would shape us, that you would conform us, you would make us righteous. Father, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak through me, not because of any righteousness, but because of your grace and your desire to speak to each and every one of us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are able to respond. and to live out the life you have called us to and given to us. In Christ's name, amen. We as people are prone to forget, right? So I coach a little soccer team, under-8 soccer team, and I've got a little boy named Luca. Luca is an absolute delight. He's one of the happiest kids no matter what. He wears glasses, and they're those transition lenses, and so they're always kind of slightly tinted sunglasses while he's playing soccer. And Luca can kick the tar out of the ball, which when you're 7 years old is about all you need in soccer. But Luca has a tendency to forget often. In the past couple of games, Luca has done kickoffs for us. And we have a rule in our league that you cannot kick the ball directly into the goal on a kickoff. If you do so, it doesn't count. And so Luca gets up there, and he is the one kid on our team who has the full ability to just crank the ball right into the goal. And typically the kids don't stand in the way. So he gets the ball, and you can see it in his eyes every time he looks at the goal. He puts the ball down, and he backs up. And I'm over on the sidelines going, "Luca! Luca! You can't shoot!" And he looks at me. And he runs and he shoots. Now, we give up a lot of goals, which means we have a lot of kickoffs. And I get to do this a lot of times on a Saturday morning, where I say, "Luca, remember, you have to pass it." And he looks at me and he says, which he means, "I agree with you, coach. I have to pass it." And then he kicks it at the goal. And he makes them. And he gets excited, and you say, "No, it doesn't count." And he doesn't care one bit. C.S. Lewis says it's funny. When young people forget something, it's nothing. But when an older person forgets something, they're slipping. So my mother has a man named Michael who works for her. And every now and then she'll send him a text, but she'll send it to me. And she'll say, "You know, have you gotten this approved?" And I'll respond and say, "Do you know who this is?" But every now and again, just for fun, I'll send her a clock face with no hands on it. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the mini mental exam to test if you're slipping or not. And she knows this. She's in healthcare, so I send it to her, and she just laughs at me and says, "No, I'm fine. Leave me alone." Just to test if she's slipping. Which some of you laugh at because it's funny and I'm making fun of my mother, and I'll see her this weekend and she'll chastise me for it. I love you, Mom. Some of you hear that and you don't laugh as much because you know the pain of watching someone you love forget. My family runs retirement communities, and so summers I would work there. One summer I got to work inside. I worked in the office for my mother, and it's retirement communities, but there's no memory care, and so there's nobody with dementia there. It's what I grew up around. It was my life. If I wasn't at soccer practice or school, this was my life. But in the office for the first time one summer when I was in college, I was the only person in the office the day this lady checks in. And she comes to the office after being there for about an hour without her family, and she says, "Could you help me find my bag? Somebody has moved my suitcase." "Yes, ma'am, I'd love to." So I'll walk her to her room and pull open her closet. "Here's your suitcase right here." About 30 minutes later, she comes back. "Hey, I don't know if you know me, but I just moved in, and I can't find my bag." When she came the third time, I finally realized what was going on. Not remembering is harsh. Forgetfulness, again, when you're young, it's nothing. But when you know the reality of what it means that we forget, that we don't remember the things we're supposed to remember, when you watch somebody you love not remember, it aches, it hurts. And we begin to get a taste of what it means that we forget. All through Deuteronomy, we talked about it, that God says to his people, "Remember, Remember my law. Remember who I am. Remember what I... Do not forget. I give you this so that you will not forget, because our tendency by nature is that we forget. We don't remember. Remembering is no small thing. It's enormous, right? To remember. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to take time and do a short series on our way up to Advent to talk about the Lord's Supper. 6 years ago this January, our church changed from being a church that celebrates the Lord's Supper once a month to a church that celebrates it once a week. And if you're curious what that process was, yeah, it wasn't a process. We sat in a staff meeting and Ted said, "Hey, what do you think about doing communion weekly?" And I said, "I'm all for it." A couple other people said, "Okay." And the next Sunday we started and we never stopped. That was it. There's more heart behind why we do it, but the process that our church decided was not that thorough. But I want to take some time to put before you to remind you why we do this as often as we do. Also want to give us some time to grow in our understanding, to improve in our celebration of it, to reflect, to get better at the process. It's something we do weekly because it's good and right and necessary. But we should be good at it, right? I don't know how you grew up. I don't know your experience of it. But I want this time over the next few weeks to be a place where you grow. As we do this, this week we're going to do our normal setting, but the next 2 weeks we're going to change up the method that we do communion. We don't know what we're going to do yet. The elders are going to meet tonight and we're going to decide what we're going to do, but we're going to change it up. The reason being is we want to somewhat break repetition. One of the accusations you get when you do the Lord's Supper every Sunday is that it becomes rote and people just, it's just what you do, so nobody really engages in it the way you do if it's special and it doesn't happen as often. Apply that to, I don't know, kissing the woman you love and see if that reasoning still works. Don't do it as often, it's more special. Yeah, have fun with that. But we want to give you some different methods. This is not the only method, the way that we do it. It's not the only right way to do it. There's ways that focus and help you to experience different aspects of it. And we're going to give you some of those. The hope is that as we do this, your experience of this meal and the benefit you get from it week by week grows. So I'm going to try and do an acronym for my outline through the whole 3 weeks, okay? And some of you are like, this is hilarious. It is. I backed into it. So it's going to be 6 points, all right? Yes, 6 points, but not 6 points each week. 6 points, I'll do two each week, and they all start with the letter M, so you know what your acronym is. That's going to help you remember, all right? So first one is meal. This is quite simply a meal. We're going to use this passage each week, and we're not going to really break down the whole thing each week. But the setting of this meal, of the Lord's Supper, is not just an average meal, but it was the Passover meal. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gets to celebrate his last Passover with his disciples. They come to this meal that God had given to his people as a ceremony, as a memorial, as a feast holiday that they were to celebrate every year. It started back in Exodus 12. The interesting thing about the Passover meal that is celebrated there, God tells them to do it every year before it even happens the first time. So God was the first person who said the first annual before there was a second annual or third. You can't do that, right? But he did. He said, you're going to celebrate this every year, but you're going to start it net tomorrow. They come together, and if you remember the story, God is setting his people free from slavery. And he has sent 9 plagues to harden the heart of Pharaoh. And the 10th is coming, and the 10th plague will be the plague of the death of the firstborn. God commands Moses to tell his people they are to go to the field, and they are to take an unblemished lamb. And they're to take that lamb and slaughter the lamb. And take the blood and put it over the door of their house. And they are to go inside and they are to eat this meal with this lamb and unleavened bread. And there they are to wait. As that night, the Lord sends the angel of death throughout all of Egypt. And any door that did not have the blood of the lamb over it, the angel of death would go in and the firstborn would be taken. But for those in God's family who had the blood of the lamb over the doorway, the angel of death would pass over and they would be spared. God says it is as you eat this meal each week, each year, that you remember that I set you free. And so every year with the Passover meal, they would come and they would gather. And they would remember they were set free whether they had been in Egypt or not, right? The fun part is, even in Exodus 12, he says the sojourner may eat this meal with you if they convert, if they become part of you. Meaning people who have no connection to you will still get to celebrate this meal, but this meal still is celebrated by looking back on being set free from Egypt. This meal is the meal that Jesus and his disciples sat down for. And if you've been a part of a Seder meal where you get to see what these traditional Passover meal would have looked like, it would have been 12 or 13 or so steps, parts to it. Now, I say or so because we don't have an accurate, exact picture of how Jesus celebrated it that night. Historically, there's some things that were included and changed around. We don't know exactly. But there were two things about the meal that we know that Jesus changed. When they sat down for the Passover meal, there would have been a liturgy, a rhythm, things they say, elements they use, the cup, the bread, the lamb. They would have sung psalms. Everybody at that table that night would have known the order. And the leader of that group, whether it was the family or the person they chose to lead them for that meal, would be the one who would recite it, who would lead it, and that was Jesus. And as he led them through the meal, he read them through everything that as little Jewish boys, they grew up hearing their father do at their own table. And they knew it all. And it was a rhythm, and it was something they did every year, and they celebrated, but it was also something they just did. And then Jesus takes the bread that was known as the bread of affliction, and he says, this bread is my body. And their dads never said that. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. And he breaks it and he gives it to them. And my guess is the disciples would have looked around kind of like, all right, he botched that one. But as far as we can tell, they didn't go, oh my goodness, he's changing everything. They just kind of went with it. Then when he takes the cup, the third cup, as far as we know, there are probably four cups in the meal with Jesus. The third cup, called the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption, he takes it and he changes the name of it. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Which again, the disciples probably didn't say, excuse me, Jesus, what do you mean? But they probably just, like, okay, he messed up the words. Let's just keep going. I don't know what's going on. They most likely didn't have the ability to comprehend what Jesus was doing. As he took this meal and changed it and made these two elements what we call the Lord's Supper. He says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. That language we get from Jeremiah 31. If you have your Bibles, flip there. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31, this promise of the new covenant. When Jesus says this cup is the cup of the new covenant, this is the covenant promises he's making. It says, behold, the days are coming, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, What covenant? On the day when I led them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. When he calls it the cup of the new covenant, he is explicitly saying, this cup from this meal is changing. What once was the meal celebrating the covenant when I led them out of Egypt, this is becoming new. He says, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. He promises to put his law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This new covenant is different from the one previous. He promises he'll write the law on their hearts, that they will know God, that they will have forgiveness of their sins. That was the meal. But it's not just a meal, right? It's not just an act of eating, of doing this, but it's a memorial. It was meant to be a memorial. Passover was a memorial. He says the words that we know so well, do this in remembrance of me. The meal is not just a meal, but it's symbolic. That's why we're comfortable having really small bites and really small drinks. It's because it's symbolic. A symbol is a smaller thing that has a larger reality. And we have to say the word reality because it's not a symbol of something that's kind of there. It is a symbol of a reality, of a massive truth. And so when you take the small cracker and you drink the small cup, you are memorializing, you are remembering a greater reality than the fact that they had bread and they had wine. What is it that we remember? I find it just absolutely beautiful and terrifying. And the language that we use, that I use every time when we have this meal that Paul set down for us, that he took from the Lord Jesus, always starts with, on the night he was betrayed. This meal, this memorial is set in the context of our betrayal. Not just Judas's betrayal. Because if you remember quite well, who abandoned him that night? Everybody. On the night of his betrayal. So as we step to this table, as we sit down, as we prepare to eat, we remember the bad news of the gospel. That we are his enemies. We betrayed him. And that is the context in which he put this meal before us. This meal that, as the passage says, proclaims the Lord's death. You got thinking cap on. You can go a little imaginary with me. I want you to pretend for a second you're back that first night of Passover. And you're in a house as the firstborn. And you've watched your father go through this ritual. You've watched your family prepare this meal. And you watched as your dad smeared blood over the top of the door. And you sat inside. You think you'd sleep good that night. Wondering, is death coming? Wondering if you'll make it till morning. As you eat, as you drink. Perhaps you ask your dad a couple of times, did you do it? Are you sure the blood is on the door? Because death is coming. You hear the cries in the night. And you tremble. Hoping that you will make it through. When we proclaim the death of the Son of God, this meal, we proclaim that we made it through because he poured his blood on us. He made a way. to remember, to do this in remembrance of him, is to remember that he was the firstborn who was sacrificed. But it's so much more than just thinking, right? I don't know what tradition you grew up in, but there's different things that people really argue about. One of them is when Jesus says, "This is my body." And we talk about, well, is the bread really become his body? Does it, like when you take a bite, does it become flesh? There's different arguments about this. What we believe, what we teach, what the scriptures show is that this bread does not change in any way, shape, or form. And yet, as we feast at this meal, I keep the crackers over there. You can go grab them anytime. It's not the same. But when we eat this meal, we feast spiritually by faith on the body and blood of Christ. He is present in this in a way that is unique. It's a sacrament. It's a mystery. As we eat and as we drink, we do this in remembrance of him. What does that mean? Westminster, larger catechism, says that do this in remembrance of me means that while we eat, we by faith receive and apply unto ourselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. When we eat, we by faith receive and apply Christ crucified and all the benefits thereof. What does that mean? Right? That's the question. What does it mean? Imagine, if you will, your rememberer wasn't broken. And I don't just mean cognitively. I mean you tangibly remember the truth of the gospel. You got your insert there? I don't even think I've got mine. Ooh, I do. Heidelberg Catechism. How would your life be different if that was emblazoned on your soul and moved through your hands and body all week long? How would your fears run away if you knew you were not your own but belong, body and soul, to your Savior? What fears would be chased away if you knew that he has fully paid for your sins? And not just cognitively, but tangibly. How would you start your day tomorrow if you knew that all things must work together for your salvation? If you don't forget, you know? Because this is the heart of it, right? We forget the gospel moment by moment, day by day, and so we live according to our own ideas, our own principles. So in this meal, when we do this in remembrance of him, this becomes our tangible way of remembering this. We say it's the proclamation of the gospel. It is the gospel eaten, if you will. It is taking the word of God and eating and drinking. You ever wish God would make himself tangibly known to you? He does. It is through our regular participation in this meal that we take the truths of the gospel and we literally digest them. We take the promises that he gives us and we remember them. Not just up here, but in everything that we are. One little question for you. I'm terrible at application. You guys know that, right? So this is like the best series for me. Application, here you go. Every time. One little question for you. Where have you forgotten the truths of the gospel? Where is it that your soul forgets the promises of Christ's death on your behalf? Where is it that you forget that you are forgiven and set free? Where is it that you forget the depth of his love? That is what you get to remember and speak this truth into it as you eat and drink.